continue to shear in Sichrei Sanan, sayings of Rabbeinu Zal, Seif Pei Vov. Continuing, we started paragraph 86. The last shear, just the beginning, we continue this paragraph now. The topic deals with the details, customs that take place at a Jewish wedding, at a religious wedding. Rabbeinu Zal explains the reasons for these customs. He spoke of one custom, the fact that people cry out the word Ella, which means that Ella means to rise up, which means that the wife rises, the wife receives an advancement through the husband, but she can only rise, she can only gain and not lose. If she has a bad husband, she might suffer with him, chas v'shalom, but afterwards, when it comes to the ultimate reward, even if he goes down, chas v'shalom, she goes up. She does not accompany him downstairs. She takes the escalator up while he goes the other way, which means that a man should behave himself. Now, this, of course, refers to mitzvahs, but also materially. The Gemara stresses that a man's livelihood is parnasa. The money he earns is directly dependent upon the amount of respect he pays to his wife. The way he treats her will be shown in the results of his earnings. He will earn more in ratio to his treatment of his wife. Therefore, the Gemara says that Avos spoke to his Talmidim, and he said, I beg of you, hold your wives precious so that you can become wealthy. Money is important to perform mitzvahs in at least. As we said, a wife goes up and not down. Rabbeinu Zal continues in explaining the customs at a wedding. The second item that Rabbeinu Zal speaks about is the fact that there is the what is known in Yiddish as the badeking. Badeking means that just before the chuppah ceremony, the chassan is led to the kala. There he takes the special veil and covers the kala's face with it. Nowadays, in most cases, they use a transparent veil, so it's just a memory of the fact that it's covered. Some cases, that it's Yisrael, for example, Yerushalayim, they use a veil that is at least translucent, one that you cannot see through. Rabbeinu Zal explains the reason for this, that the kala is the personification of the Shekhinah. The Shekhinah is called Rachel, is called Olimta Shapirta de Lesla Einen. Shekhinah, or the heavenly princess, the heavenly bride, is a maiden of beauty without eyes. Now this, of course, refers to the Malchus. Malchus, the Shekhinah, the last Sfida, which we've stated time and again, is represented by the moon which has no light of its own. The light is that which means sight. The Emunah, specifically Emunah, faith, and faith is called something without eyes. Rabbeinu Zal explains that to mean that a person cannot claim to really have faith unless that faith is blind. Blind faith is the only true faith. A person wants to see proof, then it's not considered faith, then it's knowledge. If you know something, it's knowledge. If you know nothing about it, but you believe in it implicitly, blindly, that is the true faith. Point is, though, Rabbeinu Zal says that true faith means person believes in something so strongly as much as if he had actually seen this item. The fact that he does not see it means nothing to him. He believes as implicitly in this item as in something which he actually sees. Now, therefore, since the kala represents the malchus, the princess, the heavenly princess, emuna, her eyes are covered to show this, plus the fact also that the kala is something which must be hidden. The kavod of Hashem is that which is hidden. The great honor, respect is that which is hidden, because we have even the names of Hashem that are so well hidden. Or the kavod of Hashem are the secrets of the Torah. Those are called seid, secrets, and they are hidden. Here too, the kala is hidden to show that this is the honor of Hashem, the Shekhinah, which must be hidden from the human eye. Now this, too, teaches us another point, a very vital point, which is actually the yesod, the foundation of our religion. The foundation of our religion is called Tahara Mishpacha, P purity of family life. Only then can you have a perpetuation of the Jews as a people when they are pure. A people that is pure, that is different than all other nations. In which way are they different? Their family is pure. The birth of the children is a pure one. There is no taint, there is no stain on the soul of a child that is born. And that is only if the parents keep themselves pure. They abide by the laws of Taras and Mishpacha, which means the laws of Mikveh, which is one thing, a wife to observe the laws of Nida and Mikveh, and two, equally important, the mitzvah of Tznius. Tznius means modesty. Modesty in the manner of dressing. The way a woman is dressed, if she dresses modestly, then there is purity. But if a woman dresses immodestly, immodestly means she wears dresses that do not cover every part of her body that should be covered, or she wears men's clothing like slacks and so on, immodest dress, that woman is a prutza, the opposite of tznius. She is immodest. She is not considered a pure Jewish woman. And this reflects directly in the children that are born. Now, basically, we mentioned this many times before, but it deserves repetition infinitely, infinite number of times, so that it can become indelibly inscribed in our minds. The minds of women who should abide by this, the minds of men who should see to it that this should be enforced in seeking a mate, to find a girl for a bride who will live up to these rules, and see that his home is kept pure, that the wife does not fail in these rules too. You've stated many times that the two basic mitzvahs in the Torah, which represent faith in Hashem, are Shabbos. One, person who does not observe the Shabbos is considered an atheist, no matter what else he does observe. If he obeys every mitzvah in the Torah, and he studies Torah, and he cries out that he believes in Hashem with all his heart, he'll die for it. The fact is, still, he is an atheist. The basic rule, the shredish, the origin, the root of faith is Shabbos. That's on Shabbos. The rest of the days of the week, this is made up by, it's supplemented by the mitzvah of tefillin. We put on tefillin on the arm next to the heart, and on the head next to the brain, the mind. We consecrate our heart and mind to belief in Hashem. A person who does not put on tefillin every day, that person, too, does not have the symbol of faith. He, too, is considered, in a sense, an atheist. Since this mitzvah is so vital, that this represents our faith in Hashem, what about women who are included in the mitzvah of Shabbos, but are exempt from tefillin? What are they to do to show their faith in Hashem? The answer is tznius. Tznius means the dress that covers, especially, the arms. The Zayda Kodesh says that though according to the Gemara, the rule of tznius means to cover the arms up to the elbow, according to the Zayin HaKodesh, it is even still more important to cover the arms up to the wrist. Now, this note is the extent of the tefillin. The tzuos, the straps of the tefillin, go from the top of the arm till the wrist itself. The head part of the tefillin, which is more important, is represented by the covering of the hair by a woman. A woman who is married is not allowed to uncover her hair. Her hair is considered erva. It is as much a forbidden part of the body as any one of the hidden parts. And therefore, a woman going with uncovered hair is considered a prutza, completely immodest. A woman like that, the Gemara says, is directly breaking the mitzvahs of the Torah, desecrating the laws of the Torah, and should be divorced to that extent. A man should not live with a woman who uncovers these places, these parts, because this means that she does not have faith in Hashem. He cannot rest with her. So this then stands for the equivalent to the mitzvah of tefillin for men. Just as for men, the mitzvah of tefillin symbolizes faith in Hashem, so too does the mitzvah of tznius. Women symbolize their faith in Hashem, and this makes them perfect Baalei Amunah. This is what the Kala does at the time of the wedding. She covers her head for the first time, because until she is married, the hair of a girl is not considered erva. Although there are some Peskin who do maintain that even before marriage it should be covered with those of the rare ones, the halacha, the custom, is to follow those who say only after marriage, though the arms, of course, must be covered too from a very early age. Now, we stress now about the iser of hair. Hair is edvor. Edvor means something which is forbidden because it is private, it is shameful to reveal this. Hair at the same time is something which is the symbol of tumah, something which is spiritually impure, according to the Zohar HaKadosh, and of course, too, brought on the Shulchan Aruch, hair is the inyan of dinim, which means the evil spirits that exist are implanted in hair. And therefore, the din says, Zohar HaKadosh stresses, the Gemara tells us in many places, that it is just as important, and much more so, in certain respects, much more so for a man to see that his hair is cut short than it is for a woman. A woman may have long hair and just has to cover it. A man cannot have long hair and keep it covered. The fact that he has long hair means that he has allowed the penetration of these evil spirits to enter into his brain, where they take root and where they destroy. In fact, the mitzvah of tefillin itself, as we stressed, mitzvah of tefillin is harmed very seriously if there is long hair, which acts as a chatzitza, a separation between the tefillin and between the head. The tefillin must be as close to the head as possible. A thin layer of hair is permissible. But if a man allows long hair to grow, that acts as a separation. Especially, the Gemara says that hair in back of the head, on the back of the nape of the neck, if that is thick, that is, in a sense, even worse. Why? Because the one item which is detestable by Hashem and which is not tolerated by the tzaddik himself, the tzaddik emes, the greatest tzaddik is the one who says to a Jew, if you have committed a crime, if you have broken the laws of the Torah, if you have committed sins all your life, you want to repent for it, you are welcome, and I will help you with all my might. I'll do everything possible, and I will guarantee your salvation if you've broken all the laws of the Torah except one. If you have conceit, haughtiness, egoism, then stand aside. Ben Azal's words are, stand aside, I don't want to know you, because Hashem detests you. The Gemara says that the haughtiness and conceit is shown by the hair, the abundance of hair on the part of a man. And this, of course, is very easily understandable. You find that in many cases, men who are that conceited, who use the mirror to groom themselves, will make every sacrifice possible for the sake of this tumor. The satan, the yetzer hara, the evil inclination has penetrated so deeply that he refuses to surrender, to give up this item of tumor, this evil item, at any expense. Why? Because he has become overcome with this degree of ego and haughtiness, this desire for self-esteem and what he considers an item of beauty. But actually, there's nothing as ugly as the evil spirits, the ruach hatumah that rests on the hair and which makes a person's brain literally contaminated spiritually. And therefore, there are many cases where we find some men have no temptation at all for this foolish desire of long hair, while others are stricken by this addiction to it. They are so addicted to it that it's difficult for them to break away. The reason is that each person has his own tests given to him from heaven. A person who is addicted to a desire for money, he doesn't care about hair or any other type of desire. The tests given to him from heaven are tests as far as earning money or spending money properly, giving the right amount to charity. That's what he's tested on. The next person who has a different type of evil desire, like hair, for example, will find has no desire to commit wrong with money. He's not even tempted by it. but he'll give all the money possible. He'll sacrifice everything for the sake of a few strands or a few locks of this luscious hair, which he thinks is of such great benefit to himself and which he imagines is so attractive, when in truth it is attractive to the evil segment. But in the eyes of heaven, the eyes of truth, and the eyes of the Torah, it is absolutely repulsive. So therefore, he is tested with this. Imagine the joy it brings to a person's soul when he overcomes this temptation and wins out on this test. There's nothing that can give a person as much credit as passing a nisoyon, the tests that were given to the great tzaddikim, the time of the Gemara, the time of the Torah. In all ages, people were tested with their lives. Today, each person should know that his test consists of that which is most difficult for him. And a person should bend every effort, at least to think, to understand, to realize how little the gain in going against the will of Hashem, the will of the Torah, and how immense the good fortune if he corrects this shortcoming. This is what the Rebbeinu Zal stresses, the kovod l'kim hastedavar. Kovod of Hashem is to keep hidden, not to be ostentatious, not to show something which is wrong, not to display that which is evil, that which is tomei and impure. To be modest, to act modestly, to dress modestly, to be humble, and to be pure. This is the reason for the covering of the kallah just before the chuppah. Now, Rebbeinu Zal goes further and says the chasana itself is represented by Mount Sinai. Har Sinai, the Gemara says, B'em chasanasai ze matan teda. Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, the Jews receive a teda, and there we find that Yaakov Avinu dreamt. He had a dream and he saw this ladder going from earth to heaven. On this ladder, what did he notice there? He perceived angels rising, ascending, and descending on this ladder. This represented the receiving of the Torah. Because Sulam ladder, Gematria Sinai. So this stood for Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, the Torah's giver. Because of the fact that he saw these angels rising and descending, therefore we have a custom, Venadol says, of dancing at the chasana, at the wedding. The dancing at a chasana is when people making merry rise and descend. They go up and down in this form of dancing, and that has an origin. The reason for it is the fact that the chasana represents the receiving of the Torah, the angels rising and descending. Also, at a chasana, it is customary. We don't see it much here. Not because it isn't customary, because the chasanim, the grooms here, are in a sense lazy and leave this to others, but it is a custom that the chasan should say a drasha, to deliver a drasha, a pilpul, a dvar Torah, a dissertation on Torah. And this is because the chasan represents Har Sinai, Matan Teda, the Teda was given, so there should be the teaching of Teda by the Chosan. At Har Sinai, the Chosan was Kaviyochel Hashem, the Kala was the Jewish people, but Hashem gave the Teda, therefore it is the duty of the Chosan, the custom of the Chosan says words of Teda. It is also customary that when the Chosan says words of Teda, you never noticed this, middle of the Chosan's Torah, they start singing a nigun. To cut off a Chosan in the middle of his words. There's a reason for that, the Rebbeinu Zal said, because this is in memory of the fact that Matan Torah meant the giving of the tablets. They should have brought the tablets, the Luchos, down, and then, which meant the giving of the Torah, and then suddenly these tablets were broken. In memory of the fact they were broken, the words of the chasan are cut off, cut short, as shown by the story at Matan Torah when the tablets are broken. Finally, there is a custom that at the chasan, at the wedding, there is somebody, a batchon, one who entertains the people by doing somersaults or standing on his head. And this refers to the fact that the Pasuk says that Moshe Rabbeinu went up to heaven to receive the Torah, while the Pasuk also says, Vayeder Hashem Har Sinai, Hashem came down to Mount Sinai. That means that those below went up, and those above came down, which means that that below was up, the head came down, the person stands on his head is below, his feet are above. It says, in memory of the fact, Hashem Kabiyachu came down to Har Sinai, and Moshe Rabbeinu went to heaven. Now, these are the reasons for these customs. Of course, there is much more depth to this. At least we have a little knowledge now of what goes on or what should take place in a chasana and the reasons for it. The next item Rabbeinu Zal speaks about is something that requires much more depth. Yet we see how again and again, every paragraph is interrelated. There is a continuity. Benedel says now, this requires more concentration. Benedel says that according to the manner in which a person obeys the mitzvahs of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the high holy days, that's the type of esreg he deserves to get. If he abides by the rules of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, he'll have an esreg of beauty. Esreg is called Pri Eitz Hadar, a fruit of beauty. But one item where the word beauty applies, to have an esreg of real beauty, you got to be good on the Shonim Kip. Good means to really daven with kavanah. Benedel explains, this is an unusual type of explanation, but we'll understand it more as we go along. Benedel says that people say, there is a statement that's accepted that every youth, a youth means a person who is immature mentally, a young man who is sort of a fool. The word nar means young, and nar means like a shaita, a fool. Every nar has a wife that possesses great beauty. Doesn't mean that if the wife is good-looking, the husband is a fool. It's just that if the husband is a fool, then usually his wife possesses beauty. And this, the Benedel says, again we find the esreg, the Zayda Kodesh is called Isha, a wife. Esreg is the female, or the bride. About this Esreg, it says in Shira Shirim, Kulach Yofed Ayosi Mumein Bach. You are completely an individual of beauty, and you have no fault at all. This is said to the bride in Shira Shirim, and this refers to the Esreg. The Esreg must be a fruit of perfect beauty. Now, to elaborate a little, Hayim Kippur, the Jews are called Na'ar. Na'ar means a youth, because the Zayde Kodesh says that when the daughter of Padai went out and drew in the small box in which Moshe Rabbeinu was placed on the river, the Nile River, she found in this casket a Na'ar Becha, a child or a youth crying. But Tachmal Olav, and she had pity upon him. She was filled with pity when she saw this Nar crying. Of course, Nar, he wasn't a youth, he was an infant. But he had the development of a youth as far as the brightness, the shiny intelligence. He's called Nar. So we see from there, the Zayde Kodesh says, that she represented the Shekhinah, the spirit of Hashem. And they should represent the Jews themselves. So when the spirit of Hashem sees the Jew crying, shedding tears in Yom Kippur, the Shekhinah has pity on the Jew, and the sins are forgiven, and the Jew is scribed in the Book of Life. This is what the Zayde Kodesh says about Yom Kippur, the cries of Jews then, cry of remorse, the cry of tshuva. Now to go further, you find too that just as the nar, a youth, has a wife of beauty, so too, therefore, this Nar we speak about, since the Jews are called Nar on Yom Kippur, they therefore deserve an Esreg of beauty, because the Esreg stands for the female or the wife. Now, why does a youth without too much brains deserve or acquire a woman that possesses beauty. There is a physical reason for this. Plato says that the brain, the intelligence, the understanding, the knowledge, the perception is that is found in the brain actually comes from, where does the brain get its nourishment from? Where does this intelligence come from? It comes from the brain, too, that is found in the bones of the body, what is called the marrow. The marrow in the bones, that's called the same name, mayach, mayach brain, mayach shabat somais, the marrow in the bones is the brain food. This marrow in the bones is drawn towards the brain, which gives the person that much more intelligence, and is drawn towards the brain through the fluids, the oils in the body. This brings this marrow up to the brain, and that gives the brain its brain power, its intelligence. The case of a fool, a young boy, young man who's a fool, what happened? His brain is not developed because somehow he did not have enough of this fluid to bring the marrow up to the brain, which means that he has his brains in his bones. Marrow remains in his bones. It was not brought up to the mind. Now, the Yoras, the Torah tells us, Chachmas Adam Toyer Ponov, that the good looks, the radiant looks in a person's face is due to the wisdom. When there is wisdom, it shines out in the face. Toyer Ponov. Abayazal brings that in the first chapter in the Likutei Moharan. There he means Toyer Ponov. It lights up the way Ponov before him. Person has wisdom, his way is lit up. He's not in darkness. So since the facial beauty is dependent upon the wisdom, in his case, the wisdom remained in his bones. And we know that a wife comes from a man's bones, a man's rib. Therefore, since his beauty is mayach, the marrow remained in the bones, then his bones have this beauty, which means his wife will be possessed of this beauty. It's a physical point which might sound strange to apply it actually, yet the theory is there. This theory is brought out actually when we speak about it in a spiritual sense. But we could understand this fact, though. Factually, this logic holds true. We have this axiom, axiomatically, that a fool's wife is good-looking. The reasoning for it is the series of logic, that the brain is what gives the radiance to a person's face or the beauty, and since the brain of a fool remains in the bones, since the bone is what forms a person's wife originally, therefore a nar has a good-looking wife. Now to go on to the spiritual end with the esrog. The main purpose of esrog, we know that esrog stands for the malchus, the four minim, the lulav, hadassim, adovais, and esrog represent the four letters of Hashem's name. Therefore, they must be kept together, combined to have these four letters attached as one. These four letters stand for Chachma, Bina, Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei is Ze'er, Teferis, last Kei is Malchus, that's the bride. Vav-Kei is the Chasun and Kala, a groom and a bride. Now, the bride is the Esrog. The Esrog is, we said before, the female, the wife, or the bride. And here, the purpose of the mitzvah, shaking these four minim, saying the Hallel, the bracha with these four minim, is to bring to the Malchus, this Malchus, as we said, the Shechina, the moon, which has nothing within itself, only that which it receives from the Sfiras above it, to receive this meichin, the meichin from above, the intelligence from above, intelligence in spiritual sense, by shaking the lulav, the minim, this will bring down from above the meichin to the malchus, which of course means the malchus is dinim, harshness, and baal the chasson is chasodim, as a trainness. With the Baal giving some of his chasodim to the Malchus, this is mamtik dinim, it sweetens the dinim and nullifies them, this harshness. And this is possible only if the Baal a Vav, Zayrampin, receives from the origin of Chochmah and Bina. He has to have Mechon himself. So by shaking this full of an Esreg, he draws the Mechon for himself from Chochmah and Bina, the top ones, and then he gives this, transfers this to the Malchus. So that, in other words, we see, we speak about a Nar with a wife. The reason why his wife is good-looking is because he has his shortcomings mentally. This case, the Havdil, the case of an Esrei Gelulav, we do it deliberately. We want to bring the Mechon down to the Malchus. And why? Why bring the Mechon of the Erampin, the upper levels, to the Malchus? Because everything on this earth that we receive, all types of Shefa, must come only from the Malchus. It's this queen which supplies, which nourishes the whole world. We do mitzvahs, we bring about a yichud, togetherness between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Shekhinah, and Hashem provides to the Shekhinah, which in turn provides everything that we need, all our needs. This is done through the mitzvah of the Dalad Minim. But, as we said, this ultimately we find that the beauty of the Esreg, beauty of this Esreg is brought about through the tears of a Jew on Yom Kippur. A Jew davens with Kamona Lashon Yom Kippur, and he is zecher to have a beautiful Esreg, which in turn will give him the Shefa that he needs. Benedel says there is an inyan of speech. Speech is something which is intangible. You can't touch it, you can't hold it, you can't sell it. And yet, there is such a thing as speech being imprisoned, speech going into exile, or speech being redeemed, brought about to a gula, freed. For example, a person is given the power of speech by Hashem. He is given this power in order to speak words of Teda, in order to speak words of Kedusha. If instead he speaks Lashon Hara, or he speaks words of impurity, then he is desecrating a treaty. There is a bris, tikkun habris, in two senses, the lower tikkun habris, and then the bris halasha. The yisoid, bris yisoid, is with the tongue also. The tongue is also called bris. The person who is metame, who makes impure, contaminates his words, is the mechalel, the bris too. Desecrates the bris halosh in the tongue, which automatically puts his words, his dibur, into golus. Now, this requires freeing. Now, how does a person free this speech? By observing, watching carefully, correcting any faults in his type of speech, saying things that are right, and then he's able to daven with more kavana. A person says things that are bad, evil, slander, or words that are nivul peh, impure profanity, he will find that when it comes time to daven, his speech is imprisoned. He cannot release it to daven with kavana. He cannot get himself, he cannot arouse himself to daven with pure thoughts, with concentration on the words he says, and with feeling, because his speech is not free. That's why we have the inyan of Smichas Geulo Tfila, Orachat Hashem Go'al Yisrael, and then the davening begins, the Shmonesra begins. First, we must release the speech from its bondage, and then it is free to be able to speak to Hashem. And this, the Benedict says, is what happened in Egypt, when the Jews were in Egypt, and they were enslaved. What was also enslaved? The speech too. The Jews could not speak freely. They were confined where they could not speak words of Torah, and the speech itself became so constricted that they could not come out Bikdusho. This was during the entire length of time that they were in bondage. So that when the Jews were released from Egypt, from the slavery, above all, most important, the speech came out of slavery too. Speech came out free. When they came out of Mitzrayim, of Egypt, Therefore, they had, first and foremost, a holiday called Pesach. Pesach is the words Peh, Sach. Peh, the mouth, Sach, speaks. Now the mouth could finally speak. Sach is Sicha, which means speech. The mouth could finally speak because there was a Geula for the mouth, a Geula for the tongue, a Geula for speech. Pesach, the speech, now came out freely. Of course, if we have two words, we have an additional letter. Pesach is pe samaches. Two words, pe, mouth, is pe he. Samaches speaks. Letter he is additional. So the malchus came out of bondage. The letter he is the malchus. Malchus pe. The malchus is free. Therefore, the he came out freely. Now the mouth could speak. This, of course, speech means words. We said that the bris haloshon bris, because milo, is bigimatria too, peh, the mouth is milo. Milo is words, milo stands for bris. Matria peh, the mouth, which is the key to speech through the mochus. And it says there can be a person, chas v'shalom, lives all his life, talks a great deal, yet his words are in prison. His words are not free, and therefore he's not free to be able to have direct contact with Hashem freely. But once he purifies his words, then his speech comes out of Golus, it is redeemed, and he is free to be able to speak to Hashem with true Kavanah. And it also says that there are types of sins. A person commits a sin, and this sin becomes commissioned as an officer, a top officer. And this officer then has soldiers or followers beneath him. This is natural. It says in Pirkei Avos, person commits a sin, the result is that one sin leads to another. You tell one lie, for example, you'll have to tell a second lie to cover the first. This will lead into a chain reaction of many more lies. Person does one thing, he allows himself to give in, to submit to his desire, to his evil inclination, his temptation. Result is that the second time he is tested, he'll find it much more difficult to pass the test, he'll fall much more easily, to surrender to his temptation. The third time he goes, still easier, and so this becomes a chain reaction of sins until he cannot control it any further. So this is all due, actually, to the very first sin. He broke it once, that led to a group of others. This becomes a chavila. Chavila means a group or a bundle. It's called chavila av avedis, a bundle of sins led by one. The Reish, the head of this bundle, who was the commander of this group of sins. Person does, but this bundle, of course, means a group that's within one family. The same type of sin repeated many times in different forms. One type of sin. Person commits a second type of sins, this creates a second bundle, chas v'shalom. This can lead to many different kinds of bundles until he is overloaded with the worst type of burden possible. The trouble is that these sins, especially these captains, scream for nourishment. They want blood. They are vampires. They want to be nourished, be nursed. And they draw upon the Kedusha, the lifeblood of this person who created them. And they maintain a person committing a sin is called a Baal Aveda, a master of the sin. Baal means husband. You are our husband. We are your wives. You're forced to provide for us. Give us nourishment, and that nourishment is only your lifeblood itself, Chas v'shalom. So a person who is under the yoke of all these sins, imagine the seriousness, imagine the suffering he has from these sins. The tikkun for it is, the Ben El says, a person who should fulfill the 13 qualities of kindness of Hashem, and then will be zecher to remove these sins. How? Because then Hashem will destroy the leader of these bundles. Once the leader is taken away, the rest of them fade away completely. So by doing this, by fulfilling these 13 midos of kindness, then they fall away. This we find in the, you say every day in Tachnon, that Ma'avir Rishoin Rishoin, Hashem removes Rishoin, the head, the first one of these groups, because of the 13 meters of kindness. In case, though, person finds that he cannot find within his heart or his ability to be that kind, because he is created with a different type of temperament. He has a very bad temper, or he has a lack of goodness within him, though he'd like to be as good as the next person. For example, a person is very poor. A person who is a kohen has a bad temper. That person could then pray to Hashem and ask Hashem to himself enact these 13 qualities of kindness, and by Hashem's own goodness, to remove himself the leaders of these sins. Of course, this is very temporary. A person is required to correct all his bad faults, especially chas v'shalom if he has a midah of kas, because kas too is like idol worship. But the key to removal of these groups of sins is through kindness. Stucker, and more so kindness. A person who is kind will find that this kindness is repaid by Hashem. Be kind to another Jew, Hashem will repay you by forgiving the sins and more so by removing them completely. You haven't taken off your record, and you find that you are released from this heavy yoke. Rabbeinu says the heaviest burden for a Jew to carry is the burden of a sin, and therefore in the Beis HaMikdash we had special korbanos every day remove these sins from the Jews. We should be zechet to fulfill the words of the Rabbeinu Zal by doing complete tshuva, complete repentance for our sins, and invoke the kindness of Hashem that will have complete forgiveness, and thereby be zechet to see with our eyes the coming of Mashiach. Amen. Amen. Amen.